Follow, please, as I read Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to him, that is Jesus, of course, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers, until he should pay all that was due him. Then Jesus says in verse 35, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, this passage of Scripture is not everybody's favorite, I am sure. It is one that I have preached from many times. I expect one that I have preached from here and here, preached from this pulpit. And through as long as I stay here, there may be other times. And the reason that I preach it and that we must look at it is because we must be reminded of it. I think that probably the greatest source, with all the avenues that the enemy uses against humanity to bring sorrow and pain and bondage and destruction and all that the kingdom of darkness is about, of all the avenues that he uses to do that, I think this particular issue is probably the greatest tool and force that Satan has in his arsenal. I think it's greater than deception, as great as that is. Greater than greed, greater than lust, greater than all of his other things. And of course, is contrary wise a word? Contrary wise to that, if it ain't a word, I'm making it up. Vicki tells me sometimes that ain't a word. She tries to keep me straight, which is a full-time job. But anyway, on the other hand, on the other side of that fact, forgiveness, I think even more than love and all the other good that we can do, forgiveness is probably the greatest tool that we have to overcome that which imprisons, that which torments, that which brings destruction in people's lives. Now, I'm not saying that it's a greater force and power than love, because God is love. Love is of God. It is the greatest force on earth. And of course, fear is a certainly very powerful force in humanity. But because the enemy uses this particular thing to such great degree, that which overcomes it is of tremendous, tremendous importance. Peter comes to Jesus and I guess kind of feeling sort of smug and pious, one of his flying high days. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And notice also that he says, my brother. He's keeping this where there's, you know, where there's real relationship. He's not just talking about, you know, the heathen enemy. He's talking about his brother, about someone close. Shall I forgive him up to seven times? I can just kind of see Peter saying that with his chest stuck out and if his arm was long enough, patting himself on the back. But Jesus popped his balloon with one sentence. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Talk about pulling the rug out from under someone's feet. Now Jesus is talking about offenses here. Jesus has already said earlier in this chapter, woe to the world in verse 7 because of offenses. For offenses must come. In other words, if you're going to live in this fallen world, you're going to get offended. Offenses must come, he says, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So please understand that what we're talking about here is not just living in some fantasy world where you're never touched or affected by anyone's bad behavior towards you. We just read Psalm 63 to begin our service this morning. And David wrote that psalm while he was out running in the wilderness, fleeing from Saul, who was seeking to kill him for no other reason but his envy, his jealousy of David. And David made it clear in the psalm that he fully expected God to take care of it, for God to tend to it. But David chose not to, even when he had opportunity to, because he chose and he understood the will of God. That vengeance, that unforgiveness, that bitterness, not only affects the person it's held against, but more so affects those who have it. And we're talking about offenses. We're not talking about mistakes. I read about a young girl went to her pastor and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I need to confess my sin. So they stepped over to the side. He said, well, what is it? She said, every morning I get up and look in the mirror and I just tell myself how beautiful I am. He said, young lady, that's not a sin, that's a mistake. We're not talking about mistakes. We're talking about offenses. We're talking about when someone does something intentionally, maliciously against you. And as I told the back row back there this morning as I was visiting with them, I'm preaching to me this morning. I'm having great opportunity of late to practice what I preach, specifically in this area. Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And then he tells this story. I know one you've read many times, I'm sure, heard preached on many times. A certain king, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. That is, by the way, the kingdom we're part of. The kingdom that we are citizens of, the kingdom of heaven, his people. He said, it's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, he called one. One was brought in to him that owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. And it says that he was not able to pay. And so the master commanded what he had every right to do, for the man to be sold, his wife to be sold into slavery, his children to be sold into slavery, and everything he had to be liquidated and sold, and all of that become the master's. And the servant fell down before him and begged, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you all." Probably not likely. Probably not in 100 lifetimes. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, let's put this into perspective, because it's important to get the point Jesus is making here. He's not telling a historical story. This is not something that transpired down at the courthouse. This is a story Jesus has come up with in order to make his point. A denarii is the Roman word for it. A drachma is the Greek word for it. But a denarii, which we're going to get to later on here in the story, of course, a denarii, a Roman coin, you might say, a Roman amount of money, was equal to a day's wage. It took 20 years to earn one talent. Talent is another measure of money. It took 20 years. With a denarii being a day's wage, it took 20 years to earn one talent. 10,000 talents was thus equal to the lifetime earnings of the population of several good-sized villages in Jesus' day. So we get the picture here. Jesus is going extra large, painting this picture to get the point across. This man owed him more than all of the lifetime earnings of all of the people in several of the villages scattered around where Jesus is having this conversation with Peter. He is intentional in that, I almost said exaggeration, that unimaginable amount of debt. But he falls down and he cries out for mercy. And we see a picture of the king. Since it's the kingdom of heaven, the king of heaven, Jesus is painting the picture here of, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. And you read that statement repeatedly in the Gospels. As Jesus is faced with this need and that need and this brokenness and that illness and this problem in this person's life, and it says many times, and he was moved with compassion. But the master, he says in the story, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now that's essential to understanding what forgiveness is. What Jesus is talking about when he talks about forgiveness. He's not talking about a feeling. He's not talking about an emotion. He's not talking about feeling better. He's talking about a choice, a transaction, a releasing, a canceling of debt. Now, like I said, it's not acting like nothing was ever done wrong. It's not just. Oh, you know, never mind. It really wasn't anything. No, it's not that at all. It's a real action. It's a real offense. It's a real debt. As surely as ours was before God. And apart from the sacrifice of Christ, our debt would have taken us to hell. But Jesus paints this picture of a compassionate king who releases, lets go, and forgives, cancels the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wage. That's not an impossible debt. And Jesus uses that comparison, that extreme comparison, on purpose to paint the picture of the comparison between our debt with God, the King, and anyone else's debt to us. That servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." His fellow servant fell down at his feet, said the same thing, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all," which was very possible to accomplish. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison, the debtor's prison, until he should pay the debt. It's going to take a lot longer. Could be paid through working in prison, but not nearly as quickly. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. Let me say also that anytime we give place to unforgiveness, besides the other things that it does, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment, it affects those around us. It affects those who are not involved. You see, these other servants, they weren't at all involved in this debt, this transaction, but they were grieved through the consequences, through the actions that it entailed. And they went and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him in, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Unforgiveness. Let me back up. The first servant had been forgiven 60 million denarii. 60 million days' wages. But he was unforgiving, unwilling to forgive 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. Unforgiveness imprisons the unforgiven. It does have an effect on that person you hold unforgiveness against. It does bring an impact into their lives. But much more so, it brings imprisonment. It brings issue. It brings problems to the one who will not forgive. And that unforgiveness is extensive in its impact. And the master was angry, and he turned him over to the tormentors. Now, please understand, Jesus is not teaching here on saved or lost, heaven or hell. The tormentors here actually are a picture of demons, of the demonic, of the action of the enemy. And there's no greater avenue, though there are other avenues, of demonic influence in people's lives, for certain, but there's no greater one. I don't think there's one that's any more, as I said earlier, any more used by the demonic to influence and to impact and to imprison people's lives than that thing, especially among Christians, that thing called unforgiveness, where they refuse to extend to their brother or sister that which God has extended to us. And yes, there are demons. And no, they're not just in Africa or Haiti, or they're right here, right in good old Cock County and Knox County and right here in America, in Alabama, where we came from. And they do the devil's dirty work. They bring all kinds of difficulties into people's lives, confusion and deception and bad decisions and uncontrollable anger and addictions and all kinds of difficulties that they fuel and bring into people's lives. And they have right to do so in those people's lives who belong to Jesus when they refuse to follow Him and extend that forgiveness to others. That's what Jesus is saying. He didn't say, he's not talking, like I said, don't make this a lost save heaven and hell issue. This is a matter of living free. Jesus said He came to set the captive free. At least one third of Jesus' ministry, if you follow it in the Gospels, is casting out demons, setting people free. When He declared what He came to do and read in Luke 4, 18 and 19, He said, I've been anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim, to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set the captives free. He wants us free. And this is essential. This particular truth is absolutely essential to the church walking and living in freedom that the world doesn't have and can't know. I read about another preacher who was preaching on forgiving your enemies, and toward the end of the service, he asked his congregation, how many of you have forgiven their enemies? And about half held up their hands. Then he repeated his question. As it was past lunchtime, this time about 80% had held up their hands. He then repeated the question again. All responded except one small elderly lady, Miss Jones. Miss Jones inquired the preacher, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? I don't have any enemies, she replied, smiling sweetly. Miss Jones, that's very unusual. How old are you? 93, she replied. Oh, Miss Jones, what a blessing and a lesson to us all, to all of us you are. Would you please come down in front of this congregation and tell us how a person can live 93 years and not have an enemy in the world? Little sweetheart of a lady got up and trotted down the aisle and got in front and turned around and faced the congregation and said, I outlived all them old gals. That's one way to not have any enemies, I guess. But that ain't what Jesus is talking about. In this process here, while all our enemies and those offenders are still alive, Jesus calls us to live with a forgiving heart. Now, as I said, this is not living in a fantasy. This is not living without good health in your inner being. It's all right to be angry. Jesus said offenses are going to come. It's impossible, but they don't come. I mean, they're going to come. It's part of being a human. Read the Psalms. There are many Psalms that are called imprecatory Psalms, where the psalmist is calling for the judgment of God on people who have done him wrong. And there's no better place to go when you have a complaint than take it to God. When you've been injured, when you've been offended, when you've been mistreated, take it to God and tell Him you're not going to embarrass Him. He already knows all of it anyway, by the way. So why not? Talk to Him about it. He's far more interested in our being honest than our being religious. So talk to Him about it. Tell Him. But leave the vengeance, leave the collecting of the debt in His hands so that you are not imprisoned and you don't put a wall in God's way with the other person giving them excuses. Forgive. The master was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him. And that's what Jesus is teaching to Peter and to the disciples and all those others who are standing around. That's why he's made such an extreme comparison or contrast between debt. Our debt, your debt, my debt, our debt before God is indescribable, immeasurable. And we could never pay it back. That's what hell is all about. And those who refuse Christ, who refuse his payment in their place, will spend forever facing the reality of their debt, the debt of their sin, the greatest need that every human being has, and they know it. If you ever seen anyone about to die who doesn't know Jesus, it's a complete contrast with anyone about to die who does. And the sole difference is one knows they are forgiven. Because every human knows they need to be forgiven. One knows they're forgiven and one knows they're not. Jesus taught us to forgive. Stephen, one of the followers of Christ, and early in the book of Acts, after Pentecost and the church has grown and they've ordained deacons, one of the deacons' name is Stephen. You know the story. He's a man full of faith and power, and he's going around preaching the gospel, and miracles are happening, wonders and signs. And the religious got jealous, and they attacked him, and make the story short, they finally brought him to trial. And all that he has done is gone around like Christ and done good, preached the gospel, preached the love of God and the forgiveness of God, his mercy through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they became angry. In verse 54 of Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen got it. He understood this teaching that Jesus gave to Peter and consequently to us. And it worked. And he went home free. Jesus' own example is given to us in Luke chapter 23. When he was being nailed to the cross and raised up on Calvary. It says, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do.'" As Christ was crucified, he practiced what he had preached. He gave the highest example to that which he called the strutting Peter and the rest of his disciples too. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He forgave as he hung there, knowing he would hang the next 6 hours on that cross to pay for our sins, so that the Father could offer to you and to me freely, completely, forgiveness of our sins. And he calls us, if we will be free, he calls us to practice the same, so that we do not give place, so that we are not given over to the torturers, so that we are not given place to demons to torment and to hassle and to harass or to imprison. He still sets captives free. His name still casts out demons. But to live free, we must follow his command, his example to forgive. Verse 39 says, then of Luke 23, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus had spent 3 years trying to get through his disciples' heads. His kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom had nothing to do with this world, death or all of that. And they just couldn't get it. That's why they fled. That's why they were so depressed when he was crucified, because they just didn't get it. But here hangs a criminal on the cross beside him, who probably had heard in the fringes of the crowd in the past, whatever the case, light had gone on in his heart, and he had perceived that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. That it wasn't going to be over when they stopped breathing. And in that faith, he asked Christ to remember him, essentially to forgive him, to remember him when he came into his kingdom. He had no doubt, though his disciples had no clue, this criminal had no doubt that Jesus was coming into a kingdom, even though he was nailed to a cross. And with that faith, with that same faith, you and I can live and forgive. Because there's more to all of this than all of this. And he will help us. And that criminal became the first soul carried by Christ as his first, as the first fruit of his completed task of redemption. It was an unknown, unnamed criminal who saw and believed beyond and before even his most intimate disciples that his kingdom was beyond this world. He understood before Peter and Andrew, James and John, and the other disciples who had heard Christ's teaching for 3 years and didn't perceive that Jesus' kingdom was about much more than this world. It's about much more than Israel. It was about much more than Roman oppression. And this man, this crucified criminal, walked with Christ into heaven to reign with him for the rest of eternity. And so by that same faith, Jesus calls us to live.